Matthew chapter 5, and if you would, I don't always do this. In fact, I infrequently try to do this, but I want you to hold your place in Matthew 5 and flip over to Luke chapter 6 and just hold your place there. Put your little fingers in your Bible and hold on for just a minute. We'll use two texts tonight. I don't do that frequently, but for the purpose of the message this evening, I'd ask you to do that. Matthew 5, let's read together the first three verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in the book of Luke, chapter 6, I want to read verses 17 through 20. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people came out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now if you'll take notice of that 20th verse, it says, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then back in Matthew 5:3, it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Tonight, I'd ask your attention with me as we try to study this thought, the harmony of the Gospels as it relates to the Sermon on the Mount. We began last week a study, just a very brief introduction last week into the study on the Mount. And when I say brief, I mean it really was brief. There is so much that needs to be said in introduction as we began our study that I wrestled with and continue to struggle with how much to say. But one of the things that I would have us to consider as we begin this study and continue this study and this great sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ preached is that there's a lot of criticism that surrounds the Sermon on the Mount. It is no different from, and in fact, it probably stands out a little bit as one of those portions of Scripture that receives a greater level of criticism from the fact that it's more prominent among, you know, people that have been to Bible school or people that have been around church some in their life. They've heard many of the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And for that reason, it has been attacked, it's been hit, it's been knocked every which way, but still it stands, and still it will stand when the Lord comes. I ask you to consider the harmony of the Gospels as it is seen or related in the Sermon on the Mount. The critics have set their sights on this sermon for various reasons, all in attempt to draw question into the Word of God, to bring doubt. It's been a device of Satan ever since the garden to introduce doubt around the Word of God. And this portion of Scripture is no different. They would say, the critics would say, that this sermon is one of the foremost evidences that the Bible cannot be trusted and that the Bible contains contradictions. Yet I submit to you that if they would, which they cannot, but if they were to give an honest study, they wouldn't say that. Much debate has surrounded this sermon over the last two centuries from both the Christian and from the God-hating critic. And I would suggest to you, if you'll stay with me a few moments, I would suggest to you that in the same wicked manner that the Sermon on the Mount has been attacked, is the same wicked manner that the entirety of the Word of God has been attacked. It is a never-ending, ceaseless attempt by Satan himself and all the henchmen he can muster on his side to cause strife and contention among God's people and then also among the lost world and causing them to doubt what the Word of God says. It is said, now just stay with me, the reason why I had you turn or choose these two texts is because it is said by many that the Sermon on the Mount, as it is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and what is found in Luke chapter 6, many will say it's the same sermon. The critic will jump up immediately and jump up and down and say, well, that can't be true because they don't read exactly the same and they don't say exactly the same. The critic jumps up and down and says, these cannot be the same. And if you would consist or insist that they are, there must be fallacy in Scripture. Let me number a few things that are said about the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things is said that this is not a complete sermon. That rather, this is a collection or a grouping of a bunch of little sermons into one big sermon. Some would argue that this is the same sermon that's given in Luke 6 as recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. And the critic says, well, why does one say one thing and another says another? Why does Luke record these words and why does Matthew record different words? Which one's right? Is it those that are poor that are blessed or is it those that are poor in spirit that are blessed? Is it the Sermon on the Mount or is it the Sermon on the Plain? Now, many people will take a few things like this and then they continue and say that the Bible must contradict itself because how can you Christians say that there is to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and then at the same time insist that we are to turn the other cheek? How can you Christians support the death penalty? How can you support war when Jesus said you are to love your enemy? Now these are just parts of the Sermon on the Mount. The critic would say, how could we preach against sin when Jesus says to judge not lest you be judged? This and many other things, the critic attempting to call God's Word onto the carpet and make accusation of inaccuracy. Now we can learn if we'll just study. This Sermon on the Mount, as it relates to the rest of the Word of God, you'll see a harmony lies in the Scriptures. There is harmony in the Word of God. And that is evidenced, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew may say it this way, John may say it this way, and then the Bible critic, the God-hater, says both cannot be correct. Let me tell you why that is. First of all, they begin with a predisposition that the Bible is full of errors. And when you begin that way, you're going to end that way. When you begin right out of the chute with the mindset that the Bible contains contradictions, and you begin to look, then without failure, they'll find them. Now, whether it's really there or not, they'll find it because they begin with that in mind, and that's where they'll end with that in mind. Unless God intervenes, they have no leg to stand on. They have not and they cannot faithfully and fully compare Scripture with Scripture because they are lost. And a lost man cannot faithfully and fully compare Scripture with Scripture because it is that Spirit of truth that guides us into all manner of truth that helps us to discern what God's Word is teaching. And without that Holy Spirit empowerment, a lost man cannot faithfully and fully rightly divide the Word of truth. Scripture must be looked at with Scripture. When that's done, with a gentle, humble heart, a person will, a born-again saint, will readily come to the fact that this book contains no contradictions. It has no errors. It does not say one thing in one place and something totally different somewhere else. That's not the Word of God. We must be ready to admit that there is a depth to the Holy Writings that goes beyond what mere mortal mental capacities can understand. And most importantly, when the critic looks at the Word of God, remember that they are spiritually discerned. The Word of God is foolishness unto him. This is a spiritual book written to spiritual people by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to encourage and build up spiritual life for God's saints. Without a supernatural intervention, no one can rightly understand what's being taught. People can grab a mental, as much as the mind will go, they'll be able to reach out and maybe read a few scriptures or say a few things, but a lost man cannot rightly divide the word of truth. And when I read these men and others that criticize the word of God, and they throw up these arguments here and these arguments there, and they seem like they've got everything going for them, you have to step back and remember they're lost. And when they're lost, they cannot fully understand what it is, because this book's written to God's children. It is a love letter to God's children. Now, that does not mean that a lost man can't pick it up and learn some truth. He can. But only in his head, God has to reveal it to the heart. Don't give weight to what the lost or the heathen says about the Bible. They may have many varied and different opinions, but I'd rather look and see what the Holy Spirit of God leads and directs our hearts in. I'm going to try to answer a few things, and I'm sorry that it seems a little bit out there, but I want to suggest to you there's a harmony in the Word of God. There's a harmony in the Gospels. There's a harmony in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all beautifully written. It's all inspired of God. The more you dig in it, the more beauty you see in it. You cannot get into this sermon. You cannot get into the Word of God without realizing that there is so much more there than I ever saw before. There is a harmony to the Word of God. Let me try to answer a few simple questions about the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe if we'll look at it in this light, that will also shed truth on all other accusations and attacks that's made on the Word of God. Let me look at it this way, if you will. Some say that this is not a complete sermon, Matthew 5 through 7, that it is not a full and complete sermon. Well, I think it is. Now, if you don't agree with me and you differ a little bit on that, that's all right. Now, I'm going to say some things you may not 100% agree with. That's okay. I'll give you some liberty to be wrong if you want to be wrong. I'll say it that way. But I see and I read these words. In Matthew 5, he's seeing the multitudes. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And then at the close of chapter 7, it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, I take that to mean that that is a full, complete sermon. Now, I will concede to you that Matthew's gospel, he takes some things, he groups them, he puts miracles together, he puts parables together, he puts eschatology together in Matthew 24 and 25. I concede that. But when I read the beginning of Matthew 5 and the end of Matthew 7, that tells me that when Jesus sat down, he taught them. And when he got done, that was the end of it. Now, some of you may not 100% agree. That's all right. That's all right. I won't kick or fight about it, but I tell you, that's what I believe. And because of that, I believe what is given in Luke chapter 6 is a different sermon. I believe it's given. It may be the same afternoon for all I know, but I believe it's a different sermon. Now, stick with me. Many great men would tell me I was wrong. Some wouldn't, some would. But in my opinion, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is a accurate recording of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught at that time on that day. And let's say this, what is recorded in Luke chapter 6 is also accurate, is also a faithful recording. They begin and end the same. They both begin with, blessed are the poor, or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they both end with building on a proper foundation, that is, not building your house upon the sand, but upon the rock. And some people say because of that, it's the same sermon. I've studied it and I've looked at it. I won't fight with you tonight about it, but I think it's a different sermon. Now, let me say this. I have no objection to thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ often taught many of the same things over and over again. Doesn't bother me one bit to say that. Doesn't bother me one bit to think he might have been on the Mount preaching what we find, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and he could have walked right down by the seashore and taught the same thing again. It don't bother me to think that. Or the next day. Or a week later. Or a month later. It doesn't bother me one bit to think that Christ repeated what he taught over and over again. More than one time he said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now you have to study that. And be fair to Scripture to get the proper understanding of it. More than one time he taught them not to swear. More than one time he taught them on divorce, on judgment, on prayer, on loving your enemies. Many times he taught these things. In fact, more times than what we have recorded in Scripture. God give us this blessed book, these four gospel accounts. They are to be trusted. They are trustworthy. There is a harmony that dwells within them. I am not foolish enough to think that everyone hears everything or understands everything that I may say in one sermon. I know full well that in the short time that we have been together tonight, you have had to chase your mind back here where it belongs. I realize that. And you know human nature hadn't changed any. It's not like we've gotten better. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he stood and taught, he spake as one with authority. He didn't speak as the scribes and the Pharisees. He was the greatest preacher to ever walk the earth. But you know good and well, not everybody understood everything he said. Because his own disciples, the 12, the 11 primarily, they got through. He'd get through teaching something. They'd say, would you mind explaining that to us? So I know they may have heard it, but they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't understand. It didn't take root in their heart. I know, and everybody that's ever done any teaching or preaching knows, that the minds of the hearers run away. And the Lord knows we need repetition to be taught. I sometimes get a little bit frustrated with these girls of mine because I tell them, I shouldn't have to tell you every morning and every night to brush your teeth. You ought to have enough what for that every morning you brush your teeth and every night you brush your teeth. They might have a fuss at me later for this, but that's part of it. But before I get too hard on them, maybe I'll be reminded how many times the Lord have to tell me to do something. I mean, time after time, he's told me to do a number of things and I'm still not fully obedient to what he's told me to do. And that's just the way it is. We need repetitive teaching. Christ taught the same things over and over again. Sometimes it was to the same audience. Sometimes it wasn't. Doesn't bother me one bit to think that he could come and teach the Beatitudes right here on the shores of Galilee. Then he could turn around and go right down the road 10 miles and teach it all over again. They needed it right down there just as much as they did here. Doesn't bother me. I might preach a sermon here and go 100 miles down the road and preach it there too. And I know not everybody gets all of it. That's just part of it. But just because Matthew records this and this in this way, and Luke records another thing in a slightly different way, does not necessarily mean, and in fact it does not mean, that there's contradiction in Scripture. It does not necessarily mean that it's the same sermon. I get trouble probably, I'm about embarrassed to tell it. I heard two preachers preach the same sermon almost word for word within a year of each other at the same church. Now that's a doggone shame, but it's the truth. Am I telling the truth? And you know who knows it? Only about two people knows it. So now, I know good and well God's children need some repetition. And they need to hear and they need to learn. And it takes that over and over and over again so that we learn. And the master teacher certainly was not above that. And because Matthew may say, thy faith hath made thee whole, and Luke may record it and say, thy sins are forgiven thee, it don't bother me one bit. It doesn't bother me one bit that one saying it this way and the other one saying it that way, they're saying the same thing. Thy faith has saved thee, go thy way in peace. Or whether, and John says, according to thy faith, thou hast been saved. It doesn't bother me one bit. People say, well, which one's right? They're both right. Let me try to give you an example, and this will probably be pretty weak, but I want you to bear with me. Last Thursday, our family went left to go on about a 3-day trip. We left Thursday and drove to Kentucky. Spent the night in Lexington. We went up to the Creation Museum on Friday. We stayed, went back on Saturday to the Creation Museum. Went and visited with a church in Lexington on Sunday and came home Sunday evening. I asked my three ladies, Pat, Grace, and Hope, I didn't give them any instructions other than you had to write a minimum of 50 words. And I said, I want you to write down what happened while we were gone. Write down what happened last weekend on our 3-day trip. Well, this is Hope's, and when I said 50, I think she wrote 51. She wanted to skate through it. And this is Grace's. And I don't know how many it is. And this is Pat's. And I don't want to get in trouble, but there's a lot more words there. Now, I've read these. And you say, Lewis, what are you talking about? Now, just stick with me. I've read them. And everything that they wrote in there is true. Now, everything that they wrote, they didn't all write it that it all happened at the same time. One of them includes things that the other does not include. They're each one unique. All of them list some of the same events, but neither of them listed all of the events. One might include something that the other girl did not. At least in one place, two of the girls mentioned something that the other one didn't. One, and I'm not going to say which one, was written with much more detail than the other, including particulars about the weather and how we were feeling. She included some of the things that we had hoped to do and did not do. One of them is written from a much more personal level. And one of them is much more brief than the other. But they're all true. What they said is true. Not all in the same order. Hope wrote, you know, two groups. We did this day and this day. And that reminds me of Matthew's writings. None of them use the same words to describe what happened, but they're all accurate. And when you piece them together, you get a more total picture of the weekend, each one being individually accurate, but each one unique. And I could also include several things that happened that they didn't write down. The turtle incident, for one. You can ask them about that. I probably shouldn't tell you, but I got all frustrated with them one day because everybody's going different directions. I got ill. None of them included that part. That's good. That didn't bother me. They left that out. They're each unique. And each one accurately records some of what happened the weekend. Now, I've asked you to endure that for this reason. Such is the gospel accounts. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them unique. Each one of them different in style. Each one writer includes something that the other writer doesn't include.
One writer records it being said this way, and another writer records it being said this way. But it's all true. If I said there's not a cloud in the sky, or I said it's a cloudless day, I didn't use the exact same words, but I said the same thing, didn't I? In essence, I said the same thing. And so to all Bible critics that say it has to be this way, or it has to be this way, they're just trying to beat down the Word of God. It doesn't bother me. Jesus said this way or said that way. He said the same thing. And just because they say in Matthew he says it this way and Luke says it this way, may not even been the same event. You realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, He healed more than one blind man. He raised more than one from the dead. He taught the Beatitudes many times. He raised up or healed many lepers. He brought up many cripples. And just because one gospel writer says this and another gospel writer says that, there's no disharmony in God's Word. It is all harmonious. It is all one solid, fluid writing right on through that you can put all your confidence in. People come up and they want to beat down the Sermon on the Mount because in Matthew 5 it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then in Luke 6 it says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And they say, see, right there it is. There's contradictions. Which way is it? It can't be both. And I say, it can be either one. It can be two totally different messages. Anybody that walks into the Word of God trying to find a problem, they'll find a problem because that's what they want to find. Suspicion creates what it suspects. But when we walk into it, and we'll be honest, when we walk into it believing that this is the divine counsel of God, we have no trouble reconciling things. Sometimes we may struggle a little bit. I struggle a little bit on understanding some of these things, but I know that's in me. It's not in this book. There is harmony to the Word of God. Now, I realize that the analogy that I gave is a poor one because none of these girls were inspired of God to record what they did. And the gospel writers were. Isn't it beautiful, though, to think that four different men with four different personalities and four different... Luke be like Pat, I get in trouble. Writes down a lot more details. Goes a lot more into the history and talks about the weather. Mark is more, he's just more like Hope. He's just right down to it, you know. And they're different. They're different. That's not that one's wrong, one that's just different. And if you'll approach the Gospels or all of the Word of God that way, you'll see there's a harmony there. People attack. And I chose the Sermon on the Mount to bring this out because of the prevalence of the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things that are brought out. Judge not that you be judged. An eye for an eye. These things that people throw around as catchphrases that don't really understand what's being said. They just like to throw it around because they've heard it in Sunday school or vacation Bible school sometime. They don't really understand what's being implied, what's being taught. They just heard it sometime. And then they want to try to pit one part of Scripture against the other part of the Scripture without rightly dividing the Word. And there is harmony in the Gospels. There's a harmony in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a harmony in the totality of the Word of God. Just because one may put it this way and another puts it that way doesn't mean it didn't happen that way. When people open the Word of God with the intention of finding fault, they're sure to find it. Sometimes we watch this old program comes on TV called Finding Bigfoot. And there's these gentlemen that like to go out and they're sure that Bigfoot exists. And everything that either looks, sounds, or smells like a Bigfoot to them is evidence of Bigfoot. That's what they're looking for. There can be a dimple in the ground. There might not be another dimple for 100 feet, but that's a Bigfoot track. That's how they see it. That's what they want to see. And when people approach the Word of God with a critical eye looking for fault, that's what they're going to see. But there's none there. It's just what the fallen, corrupted, depraved eyes of men will see. Now, we open the Word of God expecting to hear from God, expecting to hear purity from God. And you can. You can depend on it. It's beautiful. It must be God-breathed. It must be given by God that these men could write these things and it never contradict. Because if I had asked these girls to elaborate more fully and go into more detail, eventually they'd cross wire somewhere. Now you think about this time span of when the Gospels were written, and it all harmonizes beautifully. So when people attack the Word of God, or attack the Sermon on the Mount, or attack the Beatitudes, or attack this, realize they do it from a crooked heart. Now I spend all the time that I intend to trying to answer arguments and defend that which need not be defended. We are attacked enough from without that we don't need to attack each other from within. You may not agree with me about this being one complete sermon. You may not agree with me that Luke 6 is different than Matthew 5. That's okay. If you don't agree, that's all right. But to me, it's not worth battling over. It's not worth fighting over. Have an opinion, but recognize that's all it is your opinion. We may differ on some of the timing of events, the language that is used, and that's okay. The main thing is it's all the Word of God, and it needs to be learned. If we're not careful, and this is what I get into as I begin to read one writer, I'm reading a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's beating up everybody else for saying that it's not this or it's not that. Listen, it's the Word of God, and it needs to be learned. If we're not careful, we get so busy debating whether it's on the mountain or on the plain, the outward details of the sermon, that we miss everything that's being taught. It's still God's Word. It's still that beautiful red letter that we embrace. It needs to be learned. Whether it was on this day or that day, it needs to be learned. I have my opinions and you have yours. But now listen. Don't stand around debating both sides of the issue and ignore what's right in front of you. I'm an old meat cutter by nature, so I use this analogy. It's sort of like two hungry men standing over a steak. I hate Ronnie's leaving. I know he loves steak. It's sort of like two hungry men standing over a steak, sizzling on a grill, debating over which cut of meat it is, what the proper internal temperature must be, when it was processed, what's the fat content, how tender it must be, is it grade A or is it grade B, and they go on and on debating and neither one of them ever eats a thing. And that's the way some people are. They approach the Word of God. They want to bicker and fight about this and that instead of getting in it. You know, you heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, that's what happens, you know. You may have your opinion on this and I have mine and that's fine. But let's get into the book. You know, eventually, somebody needs to reach down and take a big bite, or you never get any nourishment from it. Sort of like two men standing around freezing to death when there's a big pile of wood right there next to them, and they're arguing over whether it's oak or cherry. What difference does it make, man? Light a fire. No matter if it was cut this winter, last winter, or 6 winters ago. Strike a match and light a fire and get warmed up. And that's how it should be when we approach this sermon. People may say it's full of contradictions. We know better. It harmonizes. It's beautiful. People may say that it's full of things that go against one another. Just ignore it. Let's not divide and devour one another. Let's light a fire. Let's take a bite. Let's take it in and learn from it. I hope you have, and I've encouraged you to, read the Sermon on the Mount. Keep reading it. Look at the totality. Look at the whole. 107 verses in our authorized version. Read them and learn of them. And as we get a little bit deeper, we'll get past the introductory things eventually. And as we get a little bit deeper in it, I think you'll appreciate it a lot.